Our Lord God, we do give you thanks for this day. We thank you for this time that these men could come together. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant to us grace, grace that we would desire to tell of your works and to praise your name, not only to our children, but to our children's children and to their children, Lord, that we would not forget you, but that we would remember you all of our days. We do pray that you would bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, for those who don't know me, my name is Sean. I'm the summer intern here, Manuel, and having a great time, actually. And this morning we're going to talk about this topic, me and my house, worshiping the Lord as a family. Mainly, these are the topics we're going to talk about. Why should families worship the Lord? What is family worship? When should families worship the Lord? How do families worship the Lord? And then objections to family worship. You may feel like we're in a really good place right now in our family worship, and that's great. There's always something new to learn, and so hopefully this will be encouraging to you. But if you're like me, the reality is that the majority of us really have struggles and wrestles with family worship, and so being presented with this material again might work to soften our hearts and help convict us to take up this really important work, this privilege of worshiping God and leading and shepherding our families in worship. So let's begin with why should families worship the Lord? I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the theology this morning. I really want to talk a lot more about the practical how-tos, but it is important to always start with our theological foundation. This morning we're going to be given books. So last time you were given books, this is the book this time, Joel Beakey's Family Worship. And there's actually a whole chapter on the theological foundation there, so I'd encourage you to read it. But we'll just look at this briefly. It's not going to be anything new. Our God is a family God. He's a family God because he's a triune God. So therefore, he's not lonely. He doesn't lack a single thing in and of himself. In fact, he perfectly worships himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's a beautiful thing. He's a family God. And he enjoys inter-Trinitarian fellowship of love and peace. So why did he make us? Because he made us to reflect his being. God wanted to share in his fellowship, have us share in his fellowship. He wanted us to worship his perfections, and he wanted us to experience this fellowship with other persons as well. And so this is why God has created families. Not that the Trinity is in the family works exactly the same, but there are elements that are the same, okay? So here's a little nice diagram. Adam representing humanity, and Adam having a relationship with God, therefore humanity having a relationship with God. Okay. But we know what happened, right? Our families are not that great. They've been corrupted. We have a lot of problems, and it's because of Adam's rebellion. He's corrupted the family unit. And first, it's important to understand that he has broken this relationship right here, this vertical relationship with God. But also, then, he's broken this relationship between humanity. And that means that our relationship with God was broken, too. So there it is in a nice diagram form. I worked for a few minutes on that. So fear, dread, guilt, alienation, these are the fruits of Adam's rebellion. And it's not uncommon then to see these things are what families struggle with. I don't know why I did this, but okay. Ignore this last line. So, Jesus' obedience and sacrifice saved the family unit. God promised to send his son to save humanity and by covenant through family. What do I mean by this? What do you think I'm talking about here? How did God say he's going to save through family? Any passages come to mind? Yeah, Genesis 15, right? By the seed of the woman. That's why Eve called her son Cain. I've gotten the man from the Lord. She thought that he was the fulfillment of that, right? Okay. The last Adam would reconcile sinners to God, and he would reconcile sinners to each other. And so Jesus then restores all these relationships that Adam has broken. And one way that the Scripture speaks about our salvation is Jesus restores worship and fellowship through adoption into God's family. So we are all brought into one family. Why should families worship the Lord? Well, this is really important. Jesus has purchased this great salvation for you and for your family. And he's called you to be shepherds of your family. So everyone, I don't mean everyone, I mean everyone is, but there's a lot of guys who really want to be pastors or elders. And it's a desire, and it's a good desire, but the Scripture says you're already a pastor. If you're a husband, if you're a father, you are a pastor in your home. And you need to take that responsibility seriously. Okay. Each home is to be a little church. That was what the Reformer said. We're going to have a quote from Luther up here later, just like that. So here's that book, like I said. Go to chapter 1, you'll find more theological foundations. Any questions on that before we continue? It's pretty obvious. I mean, a lot of us already know this stuff, but it's a really important foundation, this idea that salvation is not simply individual. It is familial. It is corporate. It is intended to save a multitude. All right. So, what is family worship? Let's go to Joshua 24, verses 14 to 25. And who... let's do this. I just want to read a few verses, all right? And we'll just go around this front here and then to then wrap around to the back over here until we're done. So I want you to read three verses. And if you don't have a Bible, it's okay. We'll just pass and go to the next person, all right? So Michael's going to start us off, verse 14. Yep. Three verses and move on.
Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river. Serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods.
Verse 17. That's right, we'll just pass, keep moving.
For it is from the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, who will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you. After having done good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves if you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses.
Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem.
Okay, thanks. So, there's a couple things we want to note from this text. Worship is not optional. In verse 14, Joshua is calling them to worship the true living God, the God that delivered them out of Egypt. Right? But notice in verse 15, what is Joshua saying? Right, right. That God back there in Egypt, you might serve Him. The God that these guys were worshiping before we came into this land, you might serve them or Him. But for me and my household, we'll serve God. You can't get away from worship. Even if you neglect worshiping the true God, you're still worshiping something else. Something is taking that place. And notice secondly in this text that worship is modeled. Joshua is going to lead his own family in worship, and he's using that as a means of encouragement to the other families as well. And he's going to lead not only his own family in worship, but the idea is that the next generation will worship God as well. Someone read verse 31. Just read it.
Israel heard the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua have known all the work that the Lord did for Israel.
Right, so because of Joshua's example, because he was encouraging to them, and because of the faithfulness of the Lord, obviously, in His grace, a generation after his death was still worshiping the Lord. Okay, so worship is model. Well, what's that mean for us? Well, worship is not optional. Okay, you will worship someone. So, for example, neglecting family worship. You are teaching your kids and your wife something about worship. Okay? You're teaching them what takes time, what takes your time, and what takes your priorities. All right? And it's something for you to examine in your own heart. It's not just about teaching them, too. And secondly, worship is modeled. You will lead your family to worship someone. Here's a great quote from Douglas Kelly. Family religion, which depends not a little on the household head daily leading the family before God in worship, is one of the most powerful structures that the covenant-keeping God has given for the expansion of redemption through generations, so that countless multitudes may be brought into communion with and worship of the living God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we talk a lot about church growth and church expansion, and that's important, and we need to go and seek the lost. But this is another way that God has ordained. In fact, Kelly's saying it's the most powerful structure in which God is calling us to grow the church, or to be involved in Jesus building the church. All right. When should families worship? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Let's start with this table. If you guys want to grab all these, okay, we'll start at the end here. Sorry, I don't know your names. That's all right. Keith, all right. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Then Ben, Matt, 6, 11. Then Charlie. Psalm 61, 8. When should families worship the Lord? All right, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. So when you're in your home, when you're walking on the street, okay, well, All these are, and everything that's in that text is all about daily activities. All right, so here's a conclusion. When should families worship the Lord? Well, there should be daily instruction, right? I said here, see also Psalm 1:2. Does anyone know what that verse is? Blessed is the man who... Verse 2. Exactly. Thank you. He meditates on it day and night. All right. Matthew 6, verse 11.
So this is from the Lord's Prayer. The line that says, give us this day our daily bread.
Beautiful. Right. So, is that speaking of a singular person or corporate people? Us. Right. Give us this day, right? And how often are you praying this prayer? Every day, because you're saying, give to us our daily bread, right? So prayer, Jesus is teaching us that prayer should be daily. Right? I have a couple other texts up here. I have here, look at verses Psalm 3 through 8. This would be an interesting study for you. Go through Psalm 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and pay attention to the times of prayer. Because every single one of those psalms has a time of prayer. Okay. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Anyone know what that says? Yeah, pray without ceasing, right? Pray without ceasing definitely calls us at least for daily prayer. And then Psalm 61:8.
So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows.
All right. I'll sing of your name forever, that I may daily perform your vows. So there is continual singing for the purpose of encouragement for daily devotion and vow keeping. All right. I have here 1 Chronicles 9:33 and Nehemiah 12:24. These are verses that basically speak about David setting up psalm singers to be singing day and night in the temple. And then Nehemiah is then reestablishing what David had established at the beginning. So it's interesting, the idea of there to be people in the temple of God singing morning and evening. Sacrifices took place morning and evening. We have to come to our God daily, and even multiple times in the day. Right? And so what we notice then is this theme right here, daily. All right. And also notice that these three elements come up. Word, prayer, and singing. And those are the elements of family worship. So let me just stop here because we're about to ask this question, how do families worship the Lord? And this is going to take up the rest of our time. Any other questions about what is family worship? When should families worship before we continue? Okay, we're all on the same page. Good. All right. So two things we want to avoid when we're talking about how to do family worship. The first one is we want to avoid idealism. That is, setting a standard so high that it can't be attained, right? So there are some in this room who might be tempted to say, we're going to have like an hour, hour and a half family worship. It's going to be a wonderful time. Our kids are going to sit very still and they're going to pay attention to everything we say, right? Okay. That's idealism. And it can promote self-righteousness. We are awesome at family worship. And it can also provoke your children to resent worship. Okay? So let's avoid that extreme. All right? On the other end is minimalism. And that is a lot of times in reaction to this idealism. And it's, you have no standard at all. And so you end up abandoning daily worship because you're careless about it. If you don't have a standard, there's nothing there convicting you to do this, not being a man of conviction. So what suffers? Well, you can promote carelessness and loss of fellowship with God and your family. And also you can provoke your children to remain spiritually immature. Or even unbelievers who will be going to hell. And you're encouraging it because you have no standard and you don't bring them before God to hear His gospel. So we want to avoid both of these extremes and have some kind of happy medium, all right? So all the rest of this is going to be suggestion. These are just things, I'm throwing it out there. You can consider them. You can take or leave what you want. What's really important are those three elements, okay? The instruction of the word, the prayer, and the singing of psalms. That simple. All right, so, and I ripped a lot of this off of Beaky. I'm just letting you know right now. So I figure if I put it up here right now and maybe you go read the book, then it will just help double reinforce. And I don't say everything he says, okay? I see y'all smirk, and I appreciate that. So be prepared, okay? Pray in advance for your family worship. When you're having your own devotion, you should be asking God to please bless our family worship. Please soften the hearts of our children. Please sanctify my wife, right? Because it's the Ephesians 5 talks about how we wash our wives with the word, right? Just like Jesus does with the church. Be prepared. Have your Bibles and your psalters ready, all right? There should be a particular place where you worship, and you should be able to go to it, and you should be able to grab your Bible and your psalter, and then you're all set. Instead of this chaos of like, okay, well, where are the Bibles? Where are the psalters? Where are we going to do this today? That does not promote quick, efficient family worship, okay? There should, you know, just have a shelf dedicated in a particular room that you worship and put these on there. Have a routine. Consistency is necessary, especially with younger kids. All right. So, in other words, you should be doing this around the same time every day. If it works for everybody in the morning, do it in the morning. If it works for everybody in the evening, do it in the evening. But just be consistent as much as you can. You know, there might be that one day where something in the evening comes every week, and so we have to either do it right before that or we have to do it in the morning that day. That's fine. But just do that every week. Have guides available for you, okay? I put here Matthew Henry Commentary. That's what MHCom stands for. Matthew Henry Commentary. You can use daily devotional. There's tons of daily devotionals that are available to you. Have a study Bible with the notes in the bottom. That way you have something if your kids ask a question or if you want to look more into a text or a verse that maybe you don't understand. All right, but have guides available for you. Be prepared to lead in family worship. Expect everybody to be present. All right. We're going to talk about this later when we go through some of the objections. You know, everyone can't meet at the same time. We'll talk about that. But the expectation is that everyone's going to be here every day. All right. Everyone needs food every day. Everyone needs sleep every day. Yes, I'm talking to any college people here. You need sleep every day, a little bit. All right. You need to have family worship every day. All right, secondly, so that's be prepared. Secondly, be brief. Be brief. Watch your time. Some people really promote morning and evening worship. I'm not going to come down on that. You have to decide what is best for your family. Obviously, it can fall into that idealism. If you can do it, great, but if it's just something you can't attain to right now, the Lord cares more about consistency. Make sure you're meeting Him every day as a family. So, you know, I put some time limits here. 10 minutes in the morning, 20 minutes in the evening. But you don't really want to spread it too much longer than this. Again, just being careful about your kids. Maybe you find that your family does it great for a half hour. That's fine. Talk to your kids about it. Find out what they're thinking about even the time that you have family worship. And don't do this. Don't do 45 minutes on Monday and then do nothing on Tuesday. All right? Family worship, in a sense, is like our relationship with our wives. Our wives don't like, you know, this really long period of time on Monday and then the rest of the week we get to ignore her. That doesn't work. All you have to do is try it once or twice. You'll find out it does not work. All right? And the same thing is true with the Lord. The Lord wants to see us every day. He wants to commune with us on a daily basis. He wants consistency. Secondly, If you do have this mixed age where you have some younger children, you have older children, again, being brief, if your older kids are engaged, you don't want to stop that. I mean, if they really want to talk and you're finding you're going past that 20 minutes, then what you should do is close your time of family worship so that your younger kids can either hang out or go and do what they want or need to do or you have them do. And then you can stay in that conversation with your older kids, all right? Don't use your older kids as an excuse to burden your younger kids. Everyone has an ability to pay attention. Everyone has a limit to our strengths and weaknesses. Be brief. At the same time, you can't use these as excuses. So we're really tired. Let's just forget it today. We'll pick it up again tomorrow. Okay? Or sometimes people say, I just had a big fight with my wife. How can I go into family worship right now? Or I just had a big argument with one of my kids. How can I go into family worship right now? In these contexts, fatigue and conflict, what I'm telling you is that family worship is the thing you need. You need to come into the throne room of grace and ask God for help. And family worship is not ultimately a duty thing. It is a duty that we have, but it's a privilege. And remember, we talked about how Jesus restores us for family worship. So it is all about grace. And this is our means. This is a means of grace. So I say here, don't let go of this means of grace. If you're tired, it's okay to have a shorter time. What you may find is that once you get into it, you're just all of a sudden strengthened and you're going through. You may not have that experience every time. But I've had that experience where I'm really tired. It's like the flesh doesn't want to engage in this because it's work. But once I'm in it, the Lord gives grace. Okay? And especially with conflict, I have gotten into arguments with my wife before family worship. And as we go through family worship, by the end of it, we're reconciled. We're asking for forgiveness. It's amazing. Right? Because God is a great mediator, even between men. Third, be fatherly. Be fatherly. Okay. When you speak to your wife and your children, speak with conviction, calling them to reality. What we're doing is real. And especially, not necessarily especially, but in our day with a barrage of movies and just all sorts of things. Even kids in general are always using their imagination. We want them to understand this is real. Okay? Be fatherly. Speak with authority. We're calling everyone to maturity. Maturity in Christ, right? I love Rush Dooney. He says that the fall is a revolt against maturity. I think that's really key. So speak with authority, calling them to maturity. And finally, speak with loving care, calling them to worship God. Again, you are all pastors. All right. So that's that section. They're just some preliminary comments. Now, getting into actual instruction from the Word. This is where you're bringing your Bible. Okay. Have a plan. You want to be going through the Word consecutively, going through. I shouldn't say you want to. This is one thing you can do. Just go through from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, right? Same thing with the Psalter, Psalm 1 to Psalm 150. That's very simple. Anybody can do that. Okay? McShane's reading plan. Anyone ever heard of that? Yeah. So you can use that as well. It's got some Old Testament, New Testament reading every day. Right? And the nice thing is that there's four selections. You can actually incorporate it so where everyone's doing some of the text in private worship and then some of the text in family worship, and you can bring that in and talk about it. So, account for special occasions. That's all this right here. I don't know why it got broken up. Right? So you're going on a trip. Look at Psalm 91 or 121. Right? You're going to have the Lord's Supper. Look at Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Matthew 26. You know that someone's sick and you're praying for them. Go through John 11. You know that someone is dying, a family member, a friend. Go through Matthew 5 or These passages in Revelation 7, 21, 22. You know someone who's getting married. Okay? Psalm 45, 127, 128. The idea is that you want to celebrate or talk about or use special occasions, because what you're doing is you're engaging your kids to think about these things biblically. All right? Thirdly, involve your family. I'll just bring that up there. Involve your family. Let your wife or your kids read as well. You don't have to be the guy who does everything. All right? The idea is that this is a time of discipleship as well. You're teaching them to read. Teach them how to read. If your kids are reading too fast, tell them, no, wait, slow down. This is the Word of God. All right? If they just read kind of monotone, well, maybe that's fine if they're just learning how to read. But if they're readers, they can read, teach them how to read with expression. All right? Those who can't read, your little children, bring them up on your lap and read a couple of the words into their ear and let them say them. Include them in. That's true for prayer as well. Time of prayer, tell them what to pray. You're discipling them. You're pastoring your children. Okay. And then encourage private worship. Family worship becomes a model for their daily private worship. All right? And we'll say more about that in a little bit. Nice long quote here. This is Westminster Assembly. They have a whole directory just on family worship. And I thought this is great. This is some great direction for husbands and fathers. The Holy Scriptures should be read ordinarily to the family, and it's commendable that thereafter they confer, or they have a conference, they have a dialogue. Make some good use of what has been read and heard. For example, if any sin is reproved in the word read, then use may be made thereof to make all the family circumspect and watchful against the same. Right? If any judgment be threatened or mentioned to have been inflicted in the portion where it's read, use may be made to make all the family fear, lest the same or worse judgment befall them, unless they beware of the sin that procured it. Finally, if any duty be required or comfort held forth in a promise, then you can use that to stir them up to employ Christ for strength, to enable them for doing the commanded duty, and apply the offered comfort, in all which the master of the family is to have the chief hand, and any member of the family may propose a question or doubt for resolution. So there should be, this is the idea again of this pastoral work and family worship. Use the text. Talk about the text. What does the text say about God? What does the text say about man? What does the text say about sin? What does the text say about salvation? What does the text say about Christ? Keep those kinds of thoughts. And then I would encourage you to consider special worship on the Lord's Day. So we have a box of toys at home that Simeon can only play with on the Lord's Day. And the purpose is that he will love the Lord's Day because he will associate it with special things like special toys. But the same thing can be true for worship. So you have this model of daily worship, but then you do special things on the Lord's Day. In many of the Dutch Reformed tradition, they would use that evening time to read to their children Pilgrim's Progress or some other book. Right? And then stop and talk about what's going on there, because it's all allegorical to the Christian life. Right? I put some things up here. So these are some songs that you can sing together. Maybe learning the hand motions too. Maybe your wife can take care of that. I know some of you guys are too manly for that. But the point is that that would be special for them. Right? The Heidelberg Catechism has questions every day for each Lord's Day. Take some time to read through that together as a family. David Murray on his blog, Head, Heart, Hand, and I can give that to you. He has questions every day. So there's like one question. And the idea is that your child will go into private worship, read the text, answer this one question. Then the next day, answer the second question. Then the third day. And then he will gather each of his children individually. It's So it's a meeting with Dad, and they will talk through those questions on the Lord's Day. So you're encouraging them in their private worship. So you know, you can do any of these things. Sermon discussions on the Lord's Day. Having your younger children writing pictures of what they heard in the sermon. So that's the word. Prayer. This is a great quote. A family without prayer is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven. Thomas Brooks. So how do we engage our families in prayer? This one might be, I don't know, controversial. I didn't think it was, but some other people did. Be brief. Don't be praying more than 5 to 7 minutes. Your children have a certain attention span, all right? And the way you can limit your prayers if you pray long is don't teach in your prayers, right? Beeky says something like, if you teach your kids with your eyes open and pray with your eyes closed. God doesn't need your teaching, right? So use the actual time to engage your kids in teaching. Then teach them how to pray to God. Be simple without shallow. So it doesn't mean that we condescend to our children so much that we pray so simply and generically that we're not really talking about anything of importance or value. ACTS, that's a good model to use. It's just up there as an example, right? Adoration of God, confession of sins, thanksgiving for things promised and benefits given, and then supplication, interceding for other people. All right. Pray for each of your kids by name and their needs. This will make it more special for them. It will engage them more, that you are actually carrying them to the throne room of grace. Use the bulletin. You guys publish prayer requests in your bulletin at Lafayette? Yeah. Use the bulletin. There's so much instruction going on here. You know, just passive instruction. Keep a record of answered prayer. Bring that back. Hey, kids, remember when we prayed for this? Well, God answered our prayers. Sometimes he answers prayers not the way we expected. Look at how he answered prayers. And then take them into thanksgiving for God answering those prayers. Let there be no interruptions. Turn off your cell phones. This is not a time to answer phones. They will call back. All right? We are before God right now. There's nothing that takes more priority and importance than hearing from God. And then be consistent outside of worship. Right? When you discipline your kids, pray with them then as well. Teach them how to ask for forgiveness and working through it. Because you know, this is not just time for... We don't just pray in the context of family worship, but this is how we carry our whole life. And then also here, when they get into trouble, if you have older kids... They get in trouble in school or get in trouble with someone else. The first thing you do is you just take them and say, son, daughter, let's pray together. That will encourage them to actually bring these issues to you, even in the context of family worship. So that's prayer. Singing. Psalm 118, verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And this is a quote from this book that I thought was just fantastic. That's a clear reference to singing. And the psalmist says this sound is not simply ought to be, it should be is, like really emphasized there. The psalm says that this sound is in the tents of the righteous. Philip Henry believe this text provided a biblical basis for singing of psalms in families. He argued that joyful singing comes from the individual tents of the righteous. It involves family singing as well as temple singing. Therefore, the sound of rejoicing and salvation should rise from family homes on a daily basis. So just think about this. You're walking through the camp. And you hear in this tent over here singing praises to the Lord. And this tent over here singing praises to the Lord. That is what should be going on. We sang Psalm 78, Selection B here at the very beginning of this. And even for the small amount of men, it was pretty good singing. You don't always find a problem of this in a cappella psalm singing churches. Always. But still, there are still men in this room who are really uncomfortable about singing, and they don't bring it into their family worship. And we need to. We need to. Okay? Jesus was the most manly man, and he sang. All right. So there's nothing about your masculinity here just because you sing. In fact, if you sing the Psalms, you're more of a man than if you don't. Use helps or aids. It doesn't mean you have to lead in your singing. I mean, it means you have to lead by, that is, deciding what should be sung. But maybe your wife is better singing. Let her lead. Maybe one of your children is better singing. Let them lead. That's not the issue. The point is that we have to be singing praises to the Lord. So Psalter.org. There it is. Okay? You just go right over here. You click on this button right here. And it will tell you all of the different songs, and you can just listen to how it's played. All right, it's a great way to learn it. Here's what Luther says, and only Luther could say something like this. He who does not find the gift and perfect wisdom of God in his wonderful works of music is truly a clod and is not worthy to be considered a man. All right. Music is important, and it might be uncomfortable to you because it actually does invoke emotion. And that's one of its purposes. All right? You've got to sing. I put this site up here because these are John Brown's notes. They're real brief notes at the beginning of every psalm. This actually will have like the notes and then the Psalms of David and Meter, but I'm giving it to you mainly because of the notes. So it's a really great way to outline the psalm for your family. Just read it. It's like a paragraph or less. But I really like that. I appreciate that, his work. Teach kids to sing early. And humming monotone is totally fine. All right? That might be all they do. Simeon can't sing a lick. But he does this. Good. He's singing. That's what's important. We're teaching that at a young age, okay? And if your kids are like, I don't want to sing, all right? Beeky recommends saying this: no singing, no food, and they will eventually sing. And so if you don't sing, no food, and you will eventually sing, all right? Sing. So maybe you say, well, I just don't really have a good range or whatever the issue is. We don't know enough of the Psalms. That's okay. Work through them slowly. You don't have to sing a new psalm every time you come into worship. You can sing the same psalm for one whole week. We're going to sing Psalm 1 every day this week. And we'll talk about different aspects of it every day. Okay? And then next week, move on to the next psalm. It will stick in your heads better, too. All right, so we talked about this. Some common objections to family worship and some common obstacles. All right. Let's talk about common obstacles, all right? Because I have a bunch of slides for this, and we'll have some fun with that. But common obstacles for family worship. Now, this is the time you guys are going to be really involved, all right? I know I've been up here just kind of blah, blah, blahing. So I want you to identify some common obstacles, and then I'm going to ask you guys, well, how would you respond to that? All right? So we're going to work out this together. So give me a common obstacle. Television. What do you mean by that?
Being on and being distracted watching it.
Okay. So you mean, so the television's on while you're having family worship? Is that what you're saying? Okay, great. So what's the, how do we avoid that obstacle?
DVR.
All right? DVR. 21st century, it's a beautiful thing, right? And if you don't have a DVR? VCR. I don't know if Beta is able to record, but, and if you don't have a VCR? Power button, exactly, just turn it off. Right? Look, go back to Joshua 24. You will worship something. Good. What else? What's another obstacle? Scheduling. All right. So fitting, what do you mean by that?
If you're not on a regular schedule, and, you know, most days are kind of pieced together, it's hard to carve out time.
Okay, good. So how do we avoid that obstacle? Yeah. What if we were to, this is going to be revolutionary, all right? What if we were to revolve our days around times of worship? If it's the highest priority, what if we were to actually schedule everything around that? Would God be honored with that? Would we be teaching our children about priorities? What are some other obstacles, though, in regards to scheduling? Let's talk about scheduling for a minute.
Not everybody.
Exactly, right? So not everybody's there, right? You have a large family. You've got all different age ranges, okay? Maybe you got some kids in college, but they're local. How do you avoid that obstacle? Again, avoiding the idealistic and the minimalistic approach. Exactly. That's exactly it, right? We want the most bodies here at one time that we can get, all right? So you still have to do some scheduling and planning to make sure that everyone's going to be there. We're actually going to talk about that as an objection, too, because some people will use it as an excuse not to have family worship. But that's exactly it. You want to make sure that you have the most people there. Good. Give me another objection. I'm sorry. Give me another obstacle. Give me another obstacle. All right, I'll give you some.
I don't want to.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. There are days when we don't want to do family worship, right? How do we avoid that obstacle?
Do it anyway.
Do it anyway. Right. This is the beauty of having a wife and having kids. There's this whole partnership. There are days when we don't want to do it. And that's where our wife comes along and she doesn't nag us, man. She convicts us and encourages us to take up our responsibility. Or our kids who look forward actually to this time because it actually is fun for them. They like the singing or whatever it is, the time to spend with dad and mom. Use that to your advantage. There are days you're not going to want to do it. Do it anyway and use your family as that. Well, what are some other ways to avoid that attitude?
Maybe there's a reconciliation that you need to do with God.
Yeah, good. So maybe you need to start with some prayer, like your own personal prayer. Lord, I don't want to do this, and so I really need your grace. Right? Good. Or you need to go to a family member and seek some kind of reconciliation. Yeah. Matthew 5, right? Before you lay your sacrifice on the altar, go and make amends with someone who's offended with you. Good. Robert Hawker, he's this British guy, and he wrote this fantastic devotional. It's probably my favorite, most favorite one. It's a little outdated with the language. But there are times when I will start by reading that because it will warm my heart to Jesus and it will help me to actually enter into worship. So whatever does that for you, if there's something that really convicts you and helps warm your heart, soften your heart, I encourage you to go to that. Good. Let's look at the objections, and we'll find that they're all obstacles, but some people will use them as an excuse not to have worship. There's no explicit command in the Bible to have family worship. That's true. There's not a thou shalt have family worship. But we did look at a bunch of texts that did talk about the importance of coming to the Lord daily, leading your family, right? Joshua is me and my household. All right, so that's a pretty simple one. That's what this whole thing has been about. Our family doesn't have time for this. All right. This is a little, pouring out a little conviction here. Does your family have time for recreation and pleasure? 2 Timothy 3, 4, and 5 warns about people who love pleasures more than God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. Again, also understanding that grace is involved in all of this. We have the power of God to encourage us to find time for these things. But this, Samuel Davies, he just strikes you at the heart. If you were formed for this world only, there would be some strength to this objection. But how strange is it? How strange does an objection sound coming from an heir of eternity? What is your time given to you for? Is it not principally that you may prepare for eternity? And have you no time for what is the greatest business of your lives? Priority. Another objection. There's no regular time when all of us can be together. Right? Good. Well, I think Bart's exactly right. You should do the best that you can with, you know, get the most bodies there. All right? But you don't cancel family worship if some children are not home. And you should have it when, well, we already said that, most people are present. But this is really interesting. You have to really consider this. If conflicts in scheduling arise, change or cancel the activity that threatens worship, if possible. You have to ask if the activity itself, well, first of all, you have to ask if the activity itself is keeping you from worship. It's not a good activity then. Maybe it is a scheduling issue. But if it's something that's good in and of itself and it's a scheduling issue, you can still move worship around. But I mean, if it's keeping you from worship, it's not a good thing. You need to examine your heart in that. Family worship should be a non-negotiable event. Business, hobbies, sports, school activities, they're all secondary to family worship. And maybe you just don't believe that. Our family's too small. You only need two for a family. Therefore, you only need two for family worship. How much smaller can you get? If you're single, you have private worship. You want family worship then, if you're living on your own. Our family's too diverse for everyone to profit. Whether they're all different ages, or maybe you have some rebellious kids in your home, and some God-fearing kids in your home. You should have a plan that covers all ages. The instruction may be the most challenging, so think of something small and appropriate for each person present. Okay? So maybe, again, the little child who can't read. You have a story Bible. It has pictures in it, good ones. Talk to Ben Larson. He showed me some yesterday. They're really good. All right, because they actually use a lot of the scripture right in it, but then they have the pictures that illustrate what's going on there. Or do that thing where you whisper in their ear and you tell them the words to say. All right. And then you can move up from there, obviously, to your other kids. This diversity does not affect, this is really interesting, this diversity does not affect praying and singing. So it only affects one-third of your worship, right? Because everyone can pray and everyone can sing. All right. Remember that when you're teaching older kids, you're teaching your younger kids to sit still. A lot of times people will say, and I've heard this, you know, it's really hard to go to church on Sunday morning because our kids just don't sit still. This is your training ground. This is your training ground right here, right? Because you have 6 days to train your kids for the seventh day of worship. As you teach your younger children, what do you think you're giving instruction to your older children for? Yeah, for marriage, for having their own kids, for talking to their younger brothers and sisters. All right? I'm not good at leading our family in worship. All right. Let's talk about this for a minute. Give me some ways to answer this objection or to avoid this obstacle. I'm not good at leading our family in worship.
Practice.
Right. Okay. So start small and practice. What else? I know there's a bunch of stuff up there. Come on. What do you think? If someone came to you and they said, or maybe you're that person who says, I'm not really equipped to teach.
It's clearly something that's a priority that God put before us. And if there's anything that's in your life that you had a priority to do, you're going to find ways to do it.
Okay.
Whether it's things at work or social or recreational activities, you're going to find other resources or devote time to practice or other things to get better at it.
Right. Right, exactly. So they might just be using it as an excuse to not really engage in their duty. Okay, good. Let's say that they are. They are sincerely concerned about their own lack of ability. What are you going to say to them? Yeah, exactly. So you're encouraging with God's sovereignty. Here's another thing to encourage with God's sovereignty and sanctification too. This may be the very thing that you need to be conformed to the image of Christ. He's helping you to grow by putting you as a shepherd to this wife and to these kids. And it's for your benefit. It's for your good. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Start small and practice. So here's the things that Beeky puts up. Read a book or two on family worship. And he has a whole bunch of suggestions. And then Terry Johnson wrote a book called The Family Worship Book, a resource book. And there's all sorts of tips and helps on that as well. And the point here, again, is to give you aids and helps. Second, ask guidance from your elders. So we have some elders in this room. Sure, they would love this. They thrive on this kind of stuff. Ask for a home visit to either show you how to lead family worship or observe you and make suggestions. In the Puritan days, when there was a wedding, they'd have the wedding, and then soon after, the elders would take that family home and lead them in family worship, showing them how to do it. In the Puritan days, now maybe this is why they're called Puritans, before they even consummated their bed, they would have family worship together. Think about the priority of that.
I just wanted to point out that God can work through donkeys and worms.
That's right. That's right. Good. And then third, start simply. Just read and pray together. Add one question on your reading. Sing a psalm together. and add 1 to 2 minutes each week until you're up to about 15, 20 minutes, something like that, okay? It's just incremental. Some of our family members won't participate. Well, again, we get this one. No food. No food for you. Because we're discipling them. And what we're saying is this. If you refuse to eat of the spiritual food that God has given you, you will not be nourished. And we'll make that tangible for you. Right? And if you do have a rebellious child, that's a big challenge as well. And I would encourage you to get the elders' counsel on that. But this is, I think, really key. In this house, we will serve the Lord. We all breathe, therefore every person in this home must praise the Lord. Why? Because Psalm 156 says, let everything that breathes, praise the Lord. Do you breathe? You're going to praise the Lord. We don't want our unconverted children to become hypocrites. Some people use that as an objection. Well, they're... sin of unbelief does not justify the sin of not worshiping God as a family. Not believing does not justify not seeking to believe. The mindset that offers this objection is dangerous. Don't encourage your children to use this excuse for avoiding family worship. Stress their need to use every means of grace. Maybe you just need to study God's mercy. Maybe you need to study God's judgment, heaven and hell. What we really need is vision. And we need a multi-generational vision. That we're not just thinking about our kids right in front of us, but we're thinking about our children's children's children. That they would be ones who worship the Lord daily in their families. That their heads of households would lead and shepherd their children. So Martin Luther says this, Abraham had in his tent a house of God and a church. Just as today, any godly and pious head of household instructs his children in godliness. Therefore, such a house is actually a school and a church, and the head of the household is a bishop and a priest in his house. Why did we sing Psalm 78? You can open to it if you need to. Psalm 78, selection B. Why did we sing it? Yeah, it's multi-generational. How many generations are mentioned here? Okay, good. So, your children's children, so there's you and your children, and maybe their children yet unborn, and then so their children, so that's at least four. Who else? There's more. Look at stanza three, third line down. Yeah. And actually, yeah, it's one and then two up, right? It's their fathers, right? So, yeah, there's like six or seven generations here that we're looking at. That's the idea. We want to be multi-generational in our perspective. All right. So the time we have remaining, let's break into our actual groups that we meet every other week, the prayer groups that we have, the men's, the smaller groups that we have, and just look at these particular things, all right? We call this clinical because the idea is that you will go out into the real world and do this, all right? And you'll have opportunities and environment to do this, okay? So resolve to have family worship daily, read, sing, pray. Identify obstacles and objections to family worship for your home. spend some time talking about what are the things that are challenging to us, that are tempting to us. Come up with a plan to remove those particular objections or obstacles, and then follow through. Meet with your partners, report how things went during the weekend. You should be praying for each other on a regular daily basis as well. Men have their own challenges and temptations. Part of the reason why we put this together is so men will build relationships and help one another in this. All right. So go ahead and break up into whatever group is left. And then once your group is done, you're dismissed. let me just, hold on one second. Let me just do this real quick. I'm going to close in prayer and then spend some time in your groups. And you guys can just leave whenever you're done, okay? And actually, I'm going to ask Keith if he would mind closing in prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you indeed are our heavenly Father. And not only, Lord, are we to come together as a family, but we thank you that we are part of your family, first and foremost. And Lord, as you are a familial God, a relational God, that you love to be with us and us to be with you and worship you, we pray that we might order our homes and order our lives based upon our time with you, our time worshiping our Lord and our God. We thank you for the practical insights that we've been given today. We pray that we might implement them, that we might be a people who removes all obstacles, that we might come together as families, as individual tents of your people, worshiping our God. Bless us in this week to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, make sure you get a book as well.